might draw
convincing the world of judgment. Even more so, the Spirit is needed for this. For as we look at the cross of Calvary, we see how wicked man can be in torturing even another human being in the way that they tortured Jesus Christ, in the way that they laughed at a dying man. Surely the world and humanity, in just looking at the cross, can evidently, visibly see the corruption and the sin of the human race. And in looking at the prayers of Jesus Christ and listening to his words before the cross and on the cross, it becomes evident to any who is unbiased that Jesus Christ was a righteous one and unworthy of the condemnation. Even his judges said it was so. So with our eyes and our ears, we can see and behold and hear of sin and of righteousness. But in that drama on the cross, there was an invisible battle going on between Christ and Satan. And if the world needs the Spirit of Christ to convince them of sin and righteousness, which are so evident at the cross, how much more is the Spirit of God needed to convince the world of judgment as it is revealed at the cross of Jesus Christ? There is a parallel passage in John 12, verses 30 and 31, to that of which we are reading. And we're speaking of the judgment that the world is to know by the Spirit of Christ. We see Christ's own words with respect to this judgment in verses 30 and 31 of John 12. Especially in verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world, said Jesus as he looked to the cross. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out in his going to the cross. As we look at the cross of Calvary, we see one who is terribly bruised, and he appears to be defeated. But according to Christ, there is a great victory to be won in casting out Satan by going to the cross. He goes not as a defeated man, as Schweitzer and other theologians think he was, but he goes to the cross as a conqueror and a deliverer of the human race. Why do we remember the death of Jesus Christ as we will tonight at the Lord's Supper? It is because in looking at the cross of Christ, we see most plainly sin, our sin, righteousness, Christ's righteousness, and judgment, which is Christ's rule over the world. We read then in verse 11 of John 16 that the Spirit was sent by Christ to convince the world of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Now, what does the Bible word judgment mean? What does the Bible word judgment mean? Usually, we think of judgment as God's punishment of sinners, and the Bible often uses the word in that sense. Sometimes, we mean it in the sense of condemnation, that he has judicially investigated the case of men, and he has judicially condemned or brought in an unfavorable verdict in their case, thus looking forward to judgment in the sense of punishment. But the Bible term also very frequently means the very opposite. The Bible term judgment often means to help or to deliver out of oppression. In Psalm 10 and verse 18, it speaks of God judging the fatherless and the oppressed. And by that, it doesn't mean that God the Father is going to punish the fatherless and the oppressed. It means the very opposite. It means that he's going to deliver them from oppression. He is going to help them in their great need. And so we read in the Old Testament, we find a book of judges. Who were the judges in the Old Testament? Well, the judges were deliverers of the Jews. They didn't come to punish the Jews, they came to deliver. So you see, the Bible term judgment very frequently means to help or to deliver. And again, in a third sense, the Bible uses the term judgment to mean both to punish and to deliver. It speaks then in the sense of a general government. We read at the Old Testament kings, David and Solomon, they had in their own hand all judicial powers, all legislative powers, and all executive powers of the kingdom. They were merged together. And in this sense, they were judges over their people. They ruled them to help those that were righteous and to punish those who were evil. And so, very frequently, the Messiah is predicted as one who will come to judge his people, that is, to rule over them. And there's an abundant number of Old Testament references to the Messiah as one who will rule. So the term judgment here means to rule for the help of the righteous and for the punishment of the evil. And that was the purpose of the Messiah's coming. We even read it in Jeremiah 23:5 when we were considering Jehovah Tzidkenu, Jehovah our righteousness, the name for Christ. We read in the verse 5 of Jeremiah 23, I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment in the earth. But that, it doesn't mean that he's going to punish the earth. It means that he will come to rule over the earth. So the Spirit of God is sent to convince men of judgment. Convince men that Jesus Christ is the ruler over the earth. The Spirit is to convince the world that a government has been established by Christ over them. And if you are a Christian, one of the operations of the Spirit in making you a Christian is to convince you that Jesus Christ is your ruler, your governor, the one who is to direct your life. The prince of the world, according to this text, no longer rules, but he is ruled. The nations of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign over them forever and forever. It's because of the Christ that there's commenced this new rule of the Messiah or of the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole globe is his empire. He's the proprietor of the earth, even though it's not evident to all men. And in the rule of Jesus Christ, of course, we read in the Scriptures that it's moving toward the consummation, when to every creature it will be evident that he is the Lord. And as Revelation 5:13-14 tell us, every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, shall be heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we're told in Romans chapter 14 and verse 9, died and rose and revived that he might be the Lord, the ruler, both of the dead and of the living. Now of this truth, the Spirit of Christ came to convince men. And of this truth, the Spirit of Christ carries forth the message that the apostles spoke. We see then that judgment speaks of the rule of Jesus Christ. Now what is the argument we note in verse 11 that the Spirit will use to convince the world that Jesus Christ has begun a new rule over the earth? The argument is because the prince of this world is judged. And first, we must see who the prince of this world is. That term, the prince of this world, has been used in the Scriptures only 3 times. And each time it was uttered by our Lord Jesus Christ in John 12, in John 14, and again in John 16 in this place. There are other terms that roughly parallel it. Paul spoke of Satan as the god of this world, who blinds the minds of those who do not believe. He spoke in Ephesians 2 of the prince of the power of the air who effectually works in the children of disobedience. So it's referring to the devil, to Satan, to the evil one. And there's nothing more certain in the Bible but that Satan is a person. He is a real personality. Satan, or the prince of this world, is not merely the personification of evil. He's not a literary device to talk about sin in general, but he's a very real personality. And you can't doubt that as you read the Scriptures any more than you can doubt that the writers who were talking about Jesus Christ were indicating that Christ is a real personality. Of course, some theologians try to deny both today, but it's evident that the Bible writers believed that Satan was and is a very real personality. And verse 11 tells us two things about Satan. It tells us, first of all, that his power is limited to this world. The text says he is the prince of this world. And anything you read in the Bible about the power of Satan is limited to this world, to this present evil world, to the world as it's disordered and sin-diseased, to the world as it's cursed by God and placed under his dominion as a curse. He was not the prince of the world that came from the Creator's hand in a perfect state. Satan had no power in the world that was declared good by the Father. He will not be the prince or have any power or any dominion in the new heavens and the new earth in which will dwell righteousness and only righteousness. But he is a prince in this present evil world. There's no reason to believe that Satan has any power beyond the earth and human creatures. And yet it's clear that he does have a very great power in this world. Many people make great mistakes in talking about Satan. Some people exaggerate the power of Satan and become superstitious. And other people underestimate the power of Satan and become very careless. And both extremes are to be avoided. There's no reason to believe, and it's certainly true, evident from the Bible, that Satan is not an independent, uncontrollable power. But everything that Satan does is directly controlled by God in his providence. And in the Old Testament, when we read of Satan terribly harming Job and tempting Job, we read that Satan had to go to the throne of God and gain permission for all of his wiles and all of his devices against the man of God. Satan cannot go beyond the reins of God. The lion of hell is chained by the mighty links of God's sovereignty. He cannot go beyond what God allows and what God decrees. It's also clear that he has no power to compel men to sin. You are responsible for every sin you commit. I'm responsible for every sin I commit. There is no external power that can compel men to sin, and Satan has not that power. But having said these things, it is yet clear that Satan has a great and extensive power in this world. Humanity is under God's curse, and under God's curse it's delivered over to his powerful devices. So powerful is it that he takes men captive at his will. He blinds men. He hardens the hearts of men, all with the consent of the fallen creature. Yet there is so much evil in the heart of man that he has a great deal to appeal to in leading men captive after his will. Often this temptation of Satan comes by the instrumentality of other men. Adam was led into sin and under the power of Satan by the instrumentality of Eve. Ahab was led to disobedience of God's law by false prophets. So every false philosophy of man and every false religion based on unbelief and every false government based on injustice is at one and the same time the result of the power of Satan and an instrument in the hands of Satan to extend his power. Satan has a power in this world above moral influence. For we read in the Gospels that Satan had distorted the bodies and the minds of men by his demons. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in healing many, cast out demons. And yet his government was subject to the rule of God. What is the judgment, then, of which this person is judged? We read, the prince of this world, Satan, who has a very real power over men and influence over the affairs of men, this Satan has been judged. First of all, it means that Jesus Christ is ruler over Satan. As he is the judge of all the earth, he is judge over the prince of the earth. He is king over kings and lord over lords, and Satan is one of the princes that are under his dominion. When our Lord Jesus Christ, in Luke chapter 13, met a woman who had been bowed down for 18 years because of Satan's power, he but touched the woman and she was released from the power. when he met with demons in the hearts and minds of other men who controlled them, they trembled before him. And they complained that he was coming to torture them before their time, but nevertheless they were subject to his will. When he said, depart, they left. And when he gave them leave to enter wild beasts, they entered them. And so we see, first of all, that Satan cannot prevail over the Lord Jesus Christ. He is king over Satan. But secondly, we see in the judging of Satan, the casting out of Satan, the destruction of his kingdom. As Jesus said in John 12, now is the judgment of this world. Well, what is the judgment of this world? The judgment of this world is the casting out of Satan as a ruler in the world, the destruction of his devices and his power in the kingdom of this world. When Jesus Christ went to the cross, he disenfranchised the wicked one. He took away his power. He took away his kingdom and his throne. He assured the destruction of all of his power over men. And each time a sinner believes on the Lord Jesus Christ and repents of sin, that sinner has escaped this present evil world and escaped the devices of the wicked one. That individual convert is like a refugee from behind an iron curtain. We have people flooding into our nation from Cuba to gain liberty and freedom, to escape from the communist iron fist of domination. And so it is with everyone who's converted by the Lord Jesus Christ. They're delivered from the shackles of sin, the iron rule of the wicked one. Each convert, then, is a glorious demonstration of the rule of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think of the day of Pentecost when the Spirit was poured out. He convinced the world of sin and of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And he also convinced the world of the judgment or the rule of our Savior. That was the very end of the message. This Jesus whom you have crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. And they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? And we see that by the Spirit of God, in that day 3,000 were delivered from his kingdom into the kingdom of Christ. And within a few days, by another sermon of Peter, there were 4,000 converted. And thousands upon thousands in a short time were delivered from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of Christ. And we see that his grasp has since been loosened by great missionary efforts of the first 3 centuries after Christ, by the great missionary efforts of the Reformation, by the great missionary efforts growing out of the Great Awakening. And there shall yet be more prevailing of the preaching of the gospel as the Spirit comes to convince men of the judgment of Christ, until all nations do confess that he is Lord of lords and King of kings. So when our Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, it was to defeat the ruler of this present evil world, to disenfranchise him and to assure that all of his sheep, all that the Father had given him, will be delivered from his grasp. And when all things are put under the feet of Christ, those who have yet been his slaves will be delivered from his power, though not in a way to bring them into righteousness and eternal life in God, it will be to deliver them over to the wrath of God along with Satan. And so we see in times to come that the rule of Christ will become evident. It is very real today, but not so evident to men. In time to come, the rule of Christ over all must become evident. And yet in saying it that way, and that's one side of the truth that the Bible teaches, in saying it that way, we've missed what it's saying here in verse 11. The Spirit of Christ will be sent to convince the world of judgment. And there are many in the world today who see that Christ is reigning over all, but only by the Spirit. There are many today who are convinced that the ways of Satan and those who live in his kingdom must utterly perish, but that comes only by the Spirit. There are those who see the glorious victory that was won on the cross, where all of creation was delivered out of the bondage of the wicked one. but only by the Spirit. So this rule of our Lord Jesus Christ, brought to the minds of men by the Spirit, terrifies. It terrifies those who are under his bondage. It terrifies the wicked man to cry out as on the day of Pentecost, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do if Christ is the ruler over all? What shall we do if judgment is in his hands?" The answer comes, repent. Turn away from the kingdom of Satan. Turn to the obedience of the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. This rule of Christ, of which the Spirit convinces, not only terrorizes those who are under the kingdom of Satan, but it heartens those who are in the kingdom of Christ. What can hurt the Christian who has the power of the Almighty ruler in his camp? The wicked one cannot prevail and must not prevail. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. One little word shall fell the wicked one, a word spoken by Christ who rules over him. But the third effect that this conviction of judgment brings, I believe, is the central reasoning of the passage. And that is, when men see that Jesus Christ is ruler over all, it convinces them to lead a holy life. Satan surely can be resisted by the power of Christ. And the Christian who is convinced by the Spirit of God that Christ is in control, and that Satan is utterly defeated on the cross, that Christian can resist the usurper of the throne at every temptation, seeking to lead a holy life. And seeing that Jesus Christ has all power, he will obey the commands of that King who is worthy of the glory that comes from our lips and our living. This must be the chief effect in view in the text, for it follows very logically from the other two. It speaks of being convinced of sin by the Spirit, which when it is finished as a work, brings forth repentance, to repent of sin. To be convinced of the righteousness which is in Jesus Christ produces in the heart of a man faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which justifies. And to be convinced by the Spirit of God of judgment is to be convinced of walking in that pathway of righteousness which Christ commands. And who is it that will be saved, boys and girls, from your catechism? Those who repent of sin, believe on Christ, and lead holy lives. And for all three of these actions on the part of man, there is the necessary working of the Holy Spirit to convince of sin, to bring to repentance, to convince of righteousness, to bring to faith, and to convince of judgment, to bring holy living. These only are saved, and for this purpose is the Spirit sent, that the apostles will see men converted, being convinced of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Let us pray. Our Lord Jesus, we thank you for going to the cross. We feel great sorrow when we see that it is our sin that pierced thee and hung thee there. We thank thee for going to the cross to be our righteousness and to free us from the curse of the law. And we thank you for going to the cross to overthrow the wicked one who had power over us. Gladly do we turn from sin, which we've learned by seeing your cross to despise. Gladly do we entrust our entire case into the hands of your righteousness and obedience. Gladly, Lord Jesus, do we obey your will as our King, worthy to be praised by us, for thy judgment is just and holy and merciful. How we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have the rod of rule over all nations today, and how we thank you that you've extended it to the Gentile lands that we might believe, along with the Jews. O Lord, we pray that you would send that Spirit upon our own hearts, that as we come to the Lord's table this evening, we might look afresh by faith into the depths of the mystery of sin and righteousness and judgment as they're revealed in the cross. We pray, Lord, that you would grant unto us the Spirit that we, being strengthened, may see the world itself that yet hates Christ, convinced of sin and righteousness and judgment. Draw near to us to these ends, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.